The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. We have our baptisms here in just a few moments, and we need to leave enough time for those testimonies. And yet, I want to take a few minutes this morning to kind of set the stage for that. This is one of the highlights of our year. Anytime we have people being baptized, whether it's one or whether it's eight like we have this morning, this is a highlight of our year. And we are just thrilled. 6 months ago, we had eight people baptized. And again, this morning, just a few months later, we have another eight people that want to stand before you to give public testimony of the great grace of God in their life. Eight people that are going to stand in the baptismal there and tell you what their life was like before they came to know Christ. How lost in sin they were. And then how God gloriously rescued them through Jesus Christ and saved them from their sins. And then they're going to tell you how their life has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are monumental testimonies of people who once had spiritual blinders on that have now been removed. People that were once dead spiritually but now are alive in Jesus Christ. Eight people this morning who are trophies of God's grace, who are willing to set aside their fear of man and stand before you and testify about God's grace. It's tremendous. It's absolutely thrilling to be part of a church where God is working. And it is absolutely a joy for us to be here at Maranatha Bible Church where God is doing gospel work. He is bearing fruit in the life of our church. And there's evidence of the fact that the Word of God is transforming lives and the Spirit of God is transforming lives. And sinners are coming to faith in Christ and believers are being sanctified in their relationship with Christ. God is at work because we're seeing God do gospel ministry here. And we're just thrilled to have a front row seat to all of this. If you're new with us this morning, this is what we're passionate about. This, the gospel, transformed lives, sinners being saved, sinners coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're about at Maranatha Bible Church. We're not into the church growth movement where we're just trying to get people in the door and secure a certain number of people. We're not into that. And we're not into the whole signs and wonders and experiences movement to try and get people in here to experience something and feel something. That's not what we're into. We're not into a social justice movement where we're trying to alleviate issues for people and still miss their heart and their need for Christ. We're not into those things. We're into gospel ministry. And we're passionate about seeing God continue to grow us and sanctify us and mature us, whether it's through people coming to know Christ their first time or people coming to repent of sin and walk with Him in obedience. We want to be about those things, a culture of discipleship, a culture of growth, a culture of transformed lives and expository preaching and elders shepherding the flock and a training environment where women are being trained and equipped and men are being trained and equipped and pastors are being raised up and elders are being trained and missionaries are being sent out. This is our passion, to be a church where the gospel is bearing fruit in the lives of people. I'll just be the first to admit, it's not flashy. It's not a ministry that someone would walk in and say, wow, there's all kinds of bells and whistles there. It's not. It's basically a plodding ministry, and we're plodding along in our love for Christ and our commitment to His Word and a discipleship of one another and a commitment to spiritual growth. That's not attractive today's evangelical culture, but that's what the Bible calls us to. Because that's what Paul models for us here in Romans chapter 15. I want to draw your attention to verses 14 to 21. And I want you to see, as we saw last week, that Paul's heart, Paul's passion was gospel ministry. And he gave his life and he gave his heart and he drove himself to the point of loving Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength to the point that he could see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. I want to read these verses and I invite you to follow along as I do. This is Paul's personal philosophy of ministry. He says in verse 14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have preached fully the gospel of Christ. And thus I have aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. This is Paul's personal philosophy of ministry. This is what drove him. This was his heart. This was his passion. This is the greatest apostle and missionary the world has ever seen. And you can see a window into his heart here. Here's a man sold out for Christ. He loves Christ. He worships Christ. He serves Christ. He displays Christ. And he pours his life out for Christ. And so we see in here an example of what true, passionate gospel ministry looks like. No, most of you here this morning are not ministers in the capital sense of the word. You're not full-time paid pastoral staff at a church. I realize that and understand that. And yet, at the same time, you're all ministers to some degree because you have a ministry to your friends and to your family and to your neighborhood and to your schools. You are all lowercase m ministers. And so because of that, I want to remind us this morning of what it means to have a heart that is passionate for gospel ministry. We saw two of them last week, two of the three evidences of a passionate heart for gospel ministry. Very quickly, just a quick review from last week. We saw first, number one, a commitment to gospel proclamation in verses 15 and 16. Paul says, God has given me grace, verse 15, to be a minister of the gospel. And he has this Old Testament imagery in mind where he actually acts as a priest. He's not a priest, but he has this in mind where he wants to be priest-like in bringing the gospel to people. It's a solemn task. It's a serious responsibility, and Paul's not flippant about it. He says, God has given me grace to preach the gospel of God to the Gentiles, so that in the end, I can offer the Gentiles back up to God as a sacrifice, as an acceptable and pleasing and sanctified sacrifice to the Lord. That's our first evidence of a passionate heart for the gospel. Number two, we saw last week a boasting in Christ's accomplishments. Here's the second evidence. Here's how you know when your heartbeat is like Paul's. You're going to have a boasting in Christ's accomplishments. Look at verses 17 to 19. He says, I have found in Christ reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. He said last week, we're all boasters. Every one of you here this morning is, including myself, prideful. We boast about the things that we've done. That's a sinful kind of boasting. And yet Paul says there is an appropriate kind of boasting, and it's the boasting that takes place when you're an instrument of Jesus Christ and he gets to use you and work through you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Paul says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast in that. Verse 18, he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and faith. He says, listen, if I'm going to brag, I'm not going to brag about myself. But I'm going to brag about the fact that I've been able to be a vessel. I've been able to be a tool and an instrument by which God is using me to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. So do you have that heart? It's a heart of one who is passionate about gospel ministry. That brings us to number three. And I want to take just a few minutes this morning to work through this third evidence of a passionate heart for gospel ministry. It's this, a mindset for unreached people. How do you know when you've got a heart that is consistent with God's philosophy of ministry and missions? How do you know when your heart reflects biblical priorities? Number three, you're going to have a mindset for unreached people. I want to take a few moments to explain this, and then I want to tie it into baptism, and I think you'll see how this really sets the stage well for what we're going to do in just a few moments. Paul says in verse 20, notice what he says. I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Here is his passion. He says, I've aspired. And that word aspired is a word that means to strive after something eagerly or to have a strong ambition for something. There's only two other times where this word is used in the New Testament, both by Paul, once in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and once in 2 Corinthians 5:9, both translated as the word ambition. He says, it's my ambition. It's my strong desire. It's my passion. It's what I long to do. It's something that I'm going to eagerly pursue. Here's a man who is totally committed to what? Look at the verse 20 says. Preaching the gospel, not where Christ is already named. What does that mean? Here's a man who wants to take the gospel to places where Christ has not been named. Now, that just doesn't mean that he wants to take it places where they've never only heard the name, but he's actually referring to taking it to places where Christ is not worshipped, where Christ is not exalted, where Christ is not confessed, where Christ is not acknowledged. He wants to take the gospel to virgin territory. He wants to take the good news of Jesus Christ to those who've had no witness, no testimony, to previously unevangelized areas. This was his passion. Why? Because look at verse 20 says, because he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. What does this mean? What does it mean to not want to build on another man's foundation? Let me tell you a couple things it does not mean. It does not mean, first of all, that he's referring to some territorial attitude within himself. Like, this is my territory, that's your territory, don't cross the line, you stay over there, I'll stay over here. He's not competitive, that's not what he's talking about. He's not trying to be a territorial individual and say, this is my region, that's your region, let's just not cross each other's boundaries. That's not what he's talking about. Nor is he disparaging those who do build on others' foundations. He's not saying that's a bad thing. In fact, we know that because from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he actually tells us that that was happening around that area in that time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. It's a good thing. Paul planted a church, Apollos was watering that church. Then a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Paul says, I planted the church and there are others who are coming alongside and they're ministering on the foundation that I laid. So he's not disparaging anyone who builds on the foundation of others. It's not wrong to do that. In fact, that's what we're doing here. This church was planted in 1963, I believe. I wasn't even born. None of our elders, none of our pastoral staff were even a part of this church in 1963. It was planted by another individual. It was planted by others who were doing an initial pioneering work. And so here we are 56 years later, and we are building upon the foundation that was laid half a century ago. There's nothing wrong with building on a previous foundation. Nothing wrong with that at all. This is how it usually works. Churches are planted, and then pastors and elders are raised up within that church to shepherd those body and care for those people and minister the word to them and disciple them and train them. That's how God has designed it to work. But Paul here, when he says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation, he's saying, that's not my calling. There are others who are called to that work. There are others who are called to shepherd and train and teach and pastor the church. That's not my calling, Paul says. My calling, Paul says, is to be an evangelist. to be a missionary, to be a pioneer who goes out into places where the gospel is not heard, where Jesus Christ is not known, and to take the transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into those virgin territories. That's my calling, Paul says. He knew that that's what he was commissioned to do. He knew that's what God had called him to do. He knew that God had gifted him to do that. He knew that that's exactly the ministry that God had carved out for him, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he's not being selfish here. He's not being narrow here. He's not looking down on pastors and elders by any means who are pastoring churches and building on another man's foundation. He's simply saying, my responsibility and my calling and my task as an apostle is to take this glorious message of Jesus Christ to places where Christ is not worshipped. And so that's why he says in verse 20, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. He says something very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just listen to these verses. He says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. This is Paul's heart. I want to take Christ to regions where there are thousands, perhaps millions of people who don't worship the one true and living God. In fact, Paul knew that this was his calling, and he had the endorsement of the Old Testament. Look at verse 21. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, but as it is written. Now, here's something Paul does frequently throughout the book of Romans. He actually goes back to the Old Testament. He's a Jew, and he knows the Old Testament scriptures well. And so he goes back to the Old Testament, and he grabs Old Testament scriptural support for the things that he's saying here in the New Testament. He does the exact same thing here. He's done it frequently throughout the book of Romans. He says here in verse 21, as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. It's a quote from Isaiah, chapter 52 and verse 15. It's one of the four servant songs. I'd like you to take your Bibles and just briefly go back to Isaiah chapter 52. You were just there a few minutes ago for our scripture reading. Go back to the book of Isaiah and go to chapter 52. Let me give you just a two-minute background here of what's going on. Isaiah chapter 52, you remember that Isaiah records four servant songs. And Isaiah is a book where Isaiah is writing about the servant of God. Four different occasions, and in some cases those refer to the nation of Israel itself, and in other cases, and actually in its full sense, it refers to the coming servant of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah is predicting this servant of the Lord who would deliver his people from their sin, who would be the instrument through which God would accomplish his purposes. And Israel was to be that people. Israel was to be the nation, the light to the Gentiles. They were to be the vehicle through which God's word of the message of the gospel would come. They were supposed to be the servant of God through whom the world would be saved. And you know history. You know that Israel failed in that. They didn't fulfill their mission because of their sin and their rebellion and their idolatrous worship of false gods. And so because they failed to follow and worship the Lord with all their heart, they could not be the full servant that God intended them to be. And so there would be a new servant, the ultimate servant, the capital S servant, the Messiah. And all four of these servant songs ultimately point to him. Isaiah 52, verse 15, which is the verse that Paul quotes from in Romans 15, is in this fourth servant song, and you know it very well because of Isaiah 53. Just look in Isaiah 53, and the verses that you're very familiar with, verse 4, our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's Christ. Christ was crushed for your sin. And Isaiah anticipated it. Well, look up in chapter 52, verse 15. Because in the context of this same song, there's this verse 15, the last verse of chapter 52. He says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. That's the verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 15. And it's in reference to Christ. Christ is going to come someday, and when he does, the kings of the earth and the kings of the nations will recognize him, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. If he had been accepted in his first coming, he would have been received this way, but he wasn't. He was rejected, so he's coming again on a second coming, and when he comes again, he will be recognized, and people will understand exactly who he is. It's in reference to the Messiah. Now go back to Romans chapter 50, Romans 15. Aren't you glad there's not 52 chapters in Romans? Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 21. That's the verse he quotes from. That exact verse. And so in a sense, Paul sees his work as a missionary taking the gospel to the people who've never heard it as a fulfillment of that exact prophecy. Now ultimately he didn't fulfill it because Christ is the one who will fulfill it, but he sees in himself something similar. His heart to reach unreached peoples is the same thing that's going to be like Christ when he comes and he reaches unreached people with the gospel. So Paul quotes from this verse, Isaiah 52, verse 15. Here it's quoted in Romans 15, verse 21. It's a pioneer, a gospel evangelist, taking it into territories with a deep-seated compassion for the people who've never heard of Christ. What compelled a man like this to have such compassion for the lost? It's this grace of God. Here's a man who got grace. He realized what he deserved. He realized the condemnation he was under. He realized what it meant to be a lost sinner, breaking God's laws, breaking God's commandments, being under God's wrath and judgment, and showing that by actually persecuting the church and hating Christians. Paul did all of that. And God graciously turned his heart and changed him and transformed him. And now he's called him to be a messenger of the gospel out to the world, to the Gentiles who've never heard. You can see why he had such compassion for the lost. Do you? Do you? Or do you just view the gospel and Jesus Christ as some sort of insurance that gets you into heaven and that's it, and you don't care if anyone else hears or not, you're good to go? That's not Paul's heart, and that should never be our heart. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. This is the heart of someone who is passionate about gospel ministry. And every single one of you sitting here today either knows the Lord Jesus Christ or is outside of Jesus Christ. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. It's Christ. And if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I have a responsibility to take that message to the people who've never heard. And you don't have to go to Africa to do that. Because you've got family, you've got parents, or children, or cousins, or aunts, or uncles that you're going to see in a couple weeks at Christmas, or just saw at Thanksgiving. They need the gospel. You've got people in your neighborhood. They live right next door to you. Maybe it's been years since you spoke to them. But they don't know Christ. And you do. You've got the best message the world has ever heard. And God has put you where he has you to take that message to them. Are you? Young people, are you in public school or Christian school? Are you in a classroom where there's kids around you? Listen, if you know Christ, you have a responsibility to take that message to them, not just fit in. Not just feel like you're part of the in crowd or the whatever crowd in high school or junior high or elementary school. That's not why you're there. You're there to proclaim Christ. Are you doing that? How did Paul do this? I want to take just a couple minutes before we wrap up to explore the concept of how Paul did this. I am thoroughly convinced that Paul obviously went around to these vast regions preaching Christ wherever he could. I have no doubt he did that. We know he did that. He preached the gospel wherever he went. He did evangelism. He was an evangelist. He preached the gospel to men and women every chance he had. And so he went and talked about Christ to any person he went. He traveled all around the world doing that. He was instrumental in bringing many people to faith in Christ and telling them how they could be forgiven of their sins. He did all of that. He has certainly an evangelist heart, and he went around sharing and proclaiming the gospel. And missions includes that. Missions includes that. That is part of the missionary endeavor, is to take the message of Jesus Christ and to preach it far and wide so that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, if that's where your philosophy of missions stops, it's not biblical. If your philosophy of missions only has within it someone going around proclaiming Jesus Christ and telling people individually how to be saved, that's not biblical missions. Missions is much broader than that. Missions is much larger than that. Missions requires a larger goal than just the conversion of individual believers. That's not broad enough. In fact, I would go as far as to say that if our goal is only to proclaim the gospel to people who are not yet saved, we're not fully embracing a biblical philosophy of missions. So I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. I want to challenge your perspective on what missions is. And I want you to know, biblically, missions, though it includes the evangelism of the lost, finds its fulfillment in the establishment of local churches. This is what Paul's going to tell us. Missions is primarily about the establishment of local churches. It's about seeing people come to faith in Christ, but it's ultimately about seeing them incorporated into a healthy body of believers. This is the work that encompasses the entirety of the work of missions. Not just going and telling people they need a Savior and telling them how to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Missions involves doing that and then planting churches where those people can be ministered to and shepherded and cared for and pastored and loved and discipled and taught. David Doran, in his book, For the Sake of His Name, says any view of missions that reduces it to merely evangelizing lost people simply fails to account adequately for the missionary practice of the early church. In other words, it's not broad enough to just go evangelize lost people. We have to take the message of the gospel to them so they're saved. And then we need to incorporate them into bodies of believers known as the church where they can be ministered to and shepherded. And I think I can prove that to you from this text. Go back to Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice a couple of verses here. Look up at verse 19. We looked at it last week, but look again at verse 19. Paul says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Think about this. I said last week that Paul visited Jerusalem, and then traveled at some point, we believe, up to Illyricum. That's what the text says, that's what the verse says. Illyricum is modern-day Yugoslavia. It's the Bosnia, Croatia region, Albania region. Think about all the people that had to have lived between Jerusalem and what was once Yugoslavia. And Paul says in verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel there. Fully preached the gospel? How could he say that? There's no way he could have engaged every single individual between those locations. There's no way he could have approached every single individual, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps a million people in that region. There's no way possible Paul could have engaged every single person or even every little village and town in that area. There's no way he could have done that. So he must mean something else. He must mean something other than talking to every single individual or visiting every little town. Down to verse 23. Added to that, we're going to look at this next week. He says in verse 23, but now with no further place for me in these regions. No further place for me in these regions. There were still thousands of people who were not saved. There were still villages and towns that had never heard the gospel. How could Paul say that between Jerusalem and Illyricum, there's no place for me? There's no further place for me in these regions. How could he say that? You know why? Because churches were being established in those regions. Churches were being planted. And you know his missionary efforts. He went to Philippi, and he went to Colossae, and he went to Macedonia, and he went to Corinth, and he went to Athens, and in many of those places, churches were planted. He went around to those places. He didn't talk to every individual, but he founded churches. He planted churches. He raised up pastors who were now doing the work of the ministry. They were shepherding people. They were discipling their people. They were teaching them the word. They were engaging in the pastoral work. And that's why Paul can say, I don't want to build on another man's foundation, because there were people who were fanning out in that region, and the work now lay in the hands of those pastors in those regions who were planting and pastoring churches. Paul says, listen, the work's already being done there. The church planting effort is well underway. I don't want to go and build on what someone else is doing. I want to go where nobody's doing it. The foundation of the church was laid in that region. Yes, not every single individual had heard, but there was a church planting movement that was in operation. It was already taking place, and the ministry was happening, and disciples were being made, and the gospel was being preached, and people were coming to faith, and churches were being established and brought there together so they could be cared for and ministered to and shepherded. Paul says, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm so grateful for that. That's not my calling. I'm not called to stay back there and keep pastoring churches. I'm called to go into the places where nobody knows. So look at verse 24. He says, whenever I go to Spain. And look down at verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain. He says, I got to go to the places where nobody has heard. He knew his calling. And by the way, this is how you know when missions has completed its work. Have you ever thought about how does a missionary know when their job is done? Think about that. That's a question you'd have to wrestle with. That's a question missionaries need to wrestle with. How do I know when my work is done here? And the answer to that question is found in this passage. You know your work is done when a local, new, indigenous, reproducing church has been established there so that the work of the ministry can continue in your absence. That's how we know missions work is done. And I'm telling you, this is critical you understand this. It's absolutely critical you understand this, because we are living in a day when we are being told by missional voices that social action and social justice are the primary aspect of missions. And we're being told today that the whole goal of missions now is digging wells to get clean water to people. And I'm not opposed to that at all. And we've got people in the missional camp saying we've got to alleviate human suffering, and we've got to help the poor, and we've got to provide medical relief, and we've got to provide some sort of orphan care and build hospitals and orphanages, and we need to promote shalom and promote human flourishing, and these have to be the goal of missions today. And listen very clearly, I'm not opposed to any of that. That's all good. And I think we should be doing some of those things. And I think we should be engaged in caring for people in real needs. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not disparaging any of that kind of work. But listen, that's not the mission of the church. And that's not the mission of missions. The goal of missions is taking the gospel to places people never heard of Christ, seeing them come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then planting churches where those people can be cared for. And out of that, we care for people. And out of that, we care for orphans. And out of that, we minister to the needs of those who are struggling. And out of that, we minister to the poor. But it's not the goal. It's not the driving force. You say, why? Let me finish with this. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see that this is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You know these verses very well. You hear them preached on very often. Therefore, verse 19, go and make disciples of all the nations. And oftentimes what happens here is the people stop reading at the verse right there. We need to go make disciples. We need to take the gospel out to the places where people never heard. And we say amen to that. Yes, take the gospel and go make disciples of all nations. But that's not where the Great Commission stops. Keep reading. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Do you see it? Missions is broader than just seeing people come to faith in Christ. Missions includes baptism and instruction. Why? Because baptism is what identifies you with the person and work of Jesus Christ, as you're going to hear in just a couple moments. Water baptism, baptism by immersion, believer's baptism is what identifies you publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it identifies you with the church. And instruction is then also, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching and instruction is what is to take place after you've committed your life to Christ. You're to be ministered to, you're to be taught God's word, you're to be instructed in the ways of the holy life that God has called us to live. And so the Great Commission includes, listen, evangelism, baptism, and instruction. And if your philosophy of missions stops after the first one, you don't have a full-orbed understanding of missions. Because where does baptism and where does instruction take place? Right here, in the church. The church is the entity that God designed for baptism to take place. Not four walls. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about people. We're talking about the body of Christ. God has designed the church to be the place where baptism takes place and instruction takes place. And so that's why we're passionate here at Maranatha about missions that engages church planting and church support and church establishment and church strengthening. And that's why we're passionate about baptism. Because as you're about to hear, eight people testify about the transforming grace of God. They're going to be identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ and with his body. It's thrilling. Do you see? You see the full-orbed picture? Do you see how this all fits together? Missions is about taking the gospel to the ends of the world so that churches can be established, so that they can baptize and instruct God's people to do the same. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for these marvelous truths. Simple, basic, monumental truths. Lord, this is how you have designed to work today. This is the means that you have put in place today to accomplish your purposes. You have put evangelists in place, you have given us the most precious news the world has ever heard, the gospel, and you are now entrusting it to us, asking us to take it to the ends of the world, starting here in Grand Rapids. so that those who've never heard could be saved, so that churches could be established, so that they could then be identified with that body of believers through baptism and instruction. And Lord, we get to see a front row picture of that this morning. We thank you for the 8 people that are about to give their testimonies. We thank you for how you've transformed them. We thank you for how you've changed them. We thank you for how you've brought them to faith in Christ. We thank you for the way that you've been so merciful and so gracious to sovereignly draw them to yourself and show them what their need of a Savior was and help them see how glorious Jesus Christ is. So strengthen them, encourage them, enable them to give you glory as they give their testimonies. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, I just wanted to say this is Nick Marvin, and it's been a blessing to get to know him the last few months. I remember he came into Pastor Todd's office probably 3 months ago, and just shared his testimony with us, and it was a real blessing. Similar testimony to mine, so it was kind of nice to hear that. And I've just, through his testimony, heard his transformation from death to life. I think it'll be a blessing to you. So, Nick, go ahead.
Hello, my name is Nick, and I was raised in a Christian professing home to be baptized by immersion when I was 11 or 12 years old, not fully understanding what I was saying or doing or truly being born again. After my parents' divorce, I started trying to fill the void in my heart by seeking the approval from my peers only to be rejected. I continued to fill that void with all types of sins that could never satisfy the emptiness I felt. After becoming an adult, I was determined to make a name for myself by working hard and climbing the corporate ladder, only to be more lost in my sins. By this point, I was married and had children. My heart was cold and hard. One evening, I was in our backyard alone and started to evaluate my past and my sins. Seeing how sinful and lost I was, I cried out to God for help, knowing He was the only one that could save me. I began thinking more about God and wanting to know more about Him and what the truth is. I knew a guy that I worked with was a Christian that I could trust. I started asking him questions about God, religion, and the Bible. He started to give me a little pieces of paper with verses on them and invited my family and me to come to church with him. After a while, he told me to read the Gospel of John, working backwards through Luke, Mark, and then Matthew. So I did. The more I read, the more I realized I needed to repent and trust Jesus with my life and to be obedient to Him. I have repented of all known sins in my life, turned from them, and continually daily to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My walk with Him hasn't been an easy one, but the love that has begun to grow in me is like none other. I know now that I have truly been born again and look forward to serving and glorifying Him until He calls me home. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us.
Amen.
I have the privilege of baptizing another Nick. This is Nick Bushman. And you ready to go? All right, here you go.
Hello, my name is Nick Bushman. My life before Christ looked something like this: myself, toys, and money. As far back as I can remember, I was selfish. In my younger years of life, I can recall dreaming only of the next toy to come my way, and I regretfully always held close to money. In other words, I was what it describes in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. I was depraved, sinful, and spiritually dead. There is nothing I could do to save myself. God saved me. I was around 12 or 13 when God gave me a saving knowledge. Although I'd heard the gospel for the majority of my life, it was only then that I understood how I had sinned against a righteous God and the wages of sin is death. However, it says in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I submitted my life to God. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for my sin, and I was made a new creation. Throughout my few short years of being saved, God has done a lot of work in my life. God is teaching me to forgive, love others, and be patient. God is continually giving me strength to seek His word, die to self, and glorify Him. A Bible verse that beautifully sums up what Christ did for me is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Awesome, Nick. We are so encouraged by your walk with the Lord, your love for Christ, and the fact that he's done a great work in you. So let me ask you one last time before I baptize you. Do you, before everyone that's standing here, sitting here today, do you publicly profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on your profession of faith in Christ, then, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Bethany Voss. In the first 10 years of my life, I lived in Ann Arbor, Michigan. My parents made sure that we went to church, and I'm the youngest of five kids and like an only child as well. My siblings are 15 to 19 years older than I am. Compared to the things that my brothers and sister did growing up to torment my parents, I was the good kid. After my father passed away when I was 9, it was just my mom and I. So I made sure that I helped around the house, and between her and I, we were blessed. As I went out on my own, I took many of the values that my mom taught me growing up. I still went to church and helped others that were in need and kept my faith in God. Then, losing my way at one point and struggling with many things, I just kept going through the motions of life. Then around the age of 35, I realized that just believing in God wasn't enough. And then I needed to tell God that I was a sinner and I had been disobedient in the way I was living my life. I asked God for forgiveness and asked him to save me. And it was like the feeling of the world coming off of my shoulders. And since that day, I have been living as a believer. I now surround myself with like-minded people whenever possible. I read the Bible and always want to learn as much as I can about God and Jesus Christ. Even though I now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that my life isn't without ups and downs, but it's easier going through the struggles with Jesus in my life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When I first heard this verse many years ago, I liked it, and it became a favorite. But only after I became a believer did I truly understand it and the power behind the verse.
Okay. Bethany is Shelby DeGraff's mom, and Shelby's going to be baptized, I believe, next. So anyway, based on your confession, and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Yes. Okay, based on that confession, I'll baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And the second time. So Shelby, this is Shelby DeGraff, and she's going to give her testimony.
Okay. Before coming to Christ, when sinful temptations arose or I was put into bad situations, I didn't put my faith in Christ. I didn't put God first by going to the Bible or praying to the Lord. I tried figuring the situation out on my own. Usually it ended up with me being mad at myself or blaming others for the outcome of what happened. In 2015, I came to Christ. I looked into my life, and I was a good person, went to church. I knew those things were good, but they would not save me. Soon after, I sat down, prayed, and repented my sins to the Lord. After I came to Christ, I found myself looking to Scripture and praying to God when I felt the world on my shoulders. I felt my faith grow spiritually in the love for God, and I found many things in this life are not important, but the Lord is. The verse I chose that inspired me was Psalms 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness endures through all generations.
So Bethany, Shelby. See, I'm nervous too, man. So Shelby, you would say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and trust in him and him alone for salvation, correct? Okay.
This is Matt Gower. Matt and I have had the just wonderful opportunity of meeting together weekly for the last several months, and just to see him grow in grace, see him grow in Christ has been just in a special, very special blessing to me. So now he's going to share his testimony with you guys.
Hello, my name is Matthew Gower. I have been attending Maranatha for about 2 years with my family. I grew up in a divorced home. My mother was and is a believer. My father, not at all. As an infant, I was baptized in the Catholic Church and was a young child. And as a young child, I attended a few different churches with my family. I went to a Lutheran elementary school and was exposed to the church and learned about who the historical Jesus was. However, I never knew Jesus personally as my Savior. I didn't understand what that meant. During my teenage years, I lived as the world showed me. I will keep this G-rated as my kids and other children are listening. I made horrible decisions, engaged in as much sin and sinful lifestyles as possible. From crime and consumption of illicit goods to unhealthy relationships with women, I did it all and more if I could. I was absolutely a son of disobedience. I lived this as if death were knocking on my door, and I was trying to fit in as much life as possible over what I thought life was. In 1997, a group of friends and I were seeking out who this Jesus was and what he actually did that was so great. Well, I learned who Jesus was, is, and what makes him so great. I learned that I was eternally dead in my sins and needed the saving grace of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice of death on a cross and resurrection from the dead is what was needed and would truly make me alive, both now and forever. I learned that I was made in God's image and I was his son, created for his greater purpose. I learned this life was already figured out through Christ. I couldn't figure it out on my own. From that point on, I knew what I counted as gain was all for nothing. What I was doing was terribly wrong, and going forward, I would commit my life to Jesus, living a completely different way and for Christ and his purposes. At that time, I didn't understand the need for baptism, as I was already baptized in the Catholic Church. I was young in my faith and didn't understand a lot. I isolated myself as a new Christian, and as I didn't want to go back to what I used to do. I was often challenged in my faith and was unprepared to defend it. I built walls up in my mind and heart to the issues I had not given up to God. Guilt and anger With myself and others were daily battles I had to struggle through. Unfortunately, there are too many days that I feel like I'm still that young Christian, seeking out Christ and trying trying to grasp the depth of Christ and who I am in Him. Hence why I am standing here today getting baptized 22 years later. There are many days my ignorance of Scripture stifles my maturity in Christ. There are days where I feel the weight of my old dead self being dragged around, not fully understanding who I am as the adopted son and the Almighty God can and has done in my walk, and at times not even allowing for growth in Christ because I know it all, I got this figured out, and I can do this. I learn on a regular basis how harmful and outright disobedient this is. However, that is again why I am here. I can do nothing outside of Christ, and I am called to be obedient to God. I must be obedient to His call of baptism, put behind the old dead self, and publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus Christ, to live out my life seeking my Lord and living as the adopted son He has called me to be. There's some scriptures I wanted to read to you that convicted me then and still do. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Philippians 3:7, 9, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I'll just leave it at that, but there's a bunch more.
So Matt, do you confess that you are a sinner and then profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I am Michelle League, and I have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I was raised in a home that ended in divorce. My mom raised three kids alone and faithfully shared truths about God and His Son. I remember a blue boombox in the kitchen playing worship music and regular attendance at church, but I was blinded to my sin and need for a Savior. I continued through high school memorizing scripture with my mom, but was giving into every temptation the flesh desired and chased the pleasures of the world. I attended a Christian college and know that my heart was desiring to know more about Christ, obey rules like curfew to keep me safe from the world, and develop friendships with good people. I believed I was a Christian and was baptized, but now understand I had experienced worldly sorrow and had not repented of my sins and longed for Christ. The Lord softened my heart and revealed the depth of my sin and my need for Christ and His righteousness after I married Ryan. We belonged to a local church, and there my hunger for truth grew. I trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and desired to grow in holiness. Today, the Lord continues to give me great joy in Him, causing me to want to continue to grow in knowledge through the study of His word, to remain a part of the church body, and to share what Christ has done for me. So I rejoice in the truth found in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Michelle, do you publicly confess that You are a lost sinner who has come to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yes.
Based on this profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
I'm Renee Pope. We've been coming here for about a year. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It feels wonderful to stand here today and say with confidence that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know I can never fully love and please him perfectly, but now I have a deep desire to do so. Prior to coming to this realization, I knew nothing of God and his word. I did not grow up in a Christian home nor attend church. My first time opening a Bible was about 4 years ago. As my husband and I went through marriage, job, a new home, and children, I couldn't help but think there was still something missing in our life. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us to let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And for me, my mother-in-law, Colleen, was that light. I knew Colleen was a Christian, but I didn't know exactly what that meant besides that she went to church and she believed in God. I did know that there was something different about her. She handled all of life events through a different lens. I would watch as she went through trials and hard times, and she would somehow still have joy and comfort. I would watch her kindness towards others when she didn't deserve it. I would watch her care for her family and her submissive nature towards her husband. And I couldn't help but wonder, where did she get her strength from, her peace, and her hope from? I needed to know too, because I wanted it. Colleen had invited us to church several times and offered to share the Bible with us, but we always declined. However, one day God gave me the courage to accept this offer. We started meeting in our home, and we began to study several books of the Bible as God used Colleen to patiently and lovingly share his gospel. I felt like a five-year-old child asking tons of questions and trying to wrap my depraved human mind around this crazy book called the Bible. Learning God's truth was a slow unraveling of everything I've learned through my life. I was not planning on crying. I said I wasn't going to. I always agreed with others that I was a good person, so I would go to heaven one day too. As we continued to read scripture, I began to understand that my life was not good according to God's law, but instead full of sin. Prior to understanding these truths, I simply lived for me. My goal was my own personal happiness, and I often had anger and hatred in my heart, and I found joy in simple things. God saved my husband first, but I still continued to search for assurance that I too was saved. I can believe in the facts on a head level, but I continue to think I needed to feel something different or to have a lightning bolt experience, constantly comparing myself to others. But God didn't work that way through me. Instead, he slowly showed me his truth through reading his word, prayer, and by the encouragement of other Christians. I continued to read through books like 1 John, and over time I couldn't deny too that I believed. My life now is to please, trust, and obey God versus myself. Our home has changed dramatically over the past 2 years. God has changed my habits, my time, my parenting, my marriage, my heart, and my mind. He is the center of my thoughts and my guide each day.
God's blessings and grace on my life are completely undeserved, and I praise him for his free gift of life through his son, Jesus Christ.
Good job, honey. You confess that you were dead in your sins, and now have been given life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Based on your profession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Susan Langle has adopted me as her grandfather, her only living grandfather, and it's been a privilege to know her for the last 10 years. Go ahead, Susan.
Hi, I'm Susan Langle, and I've been here for about 10 years. So I'm here first and foremost to proclaim to you that Christ is my Lord. God has been so gracious to me, as he has to all of you who are in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he set me apart and numbered me among his saints to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1:4. My life before God opened my eyes to the glories of his gospel and the depth of my depravity was full of self-righteous pride, joylessness, and a hidden longing to enjoy sin and be free from restrictions. I grew up in a Bible-teaching church in which I heard the gospel regularly and where I prayed the sinner's prayer regularly just to be sure it had worked. From a very young age, I believed that I was a sinner and needed a savior, and that that savior was Jesus Christ. I was a rule follower and got baptized when I was in sixth grade because I thought that was the next thing I was supposed to do. I continued to sit under solid Bible teaching, go on mission trips, be a part of worship teams, student leadership teams, and to be what I thought was a good Christian girl. I graduated high school and went to a community college in Iowa for a year, and then married my high school sweetheart, Nate Langle, and we moved here to Michigan, and by God's grace, we landed at Maranatha. A couple of years into life here, I began to go through the Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent with a dear friend. It was in the midst of daily rehearsing and meditating on gospel truths that God began to open my eyes and convince my heart of truths that I had once only known in my head. Previous to reading this book, I had understood sin to be only outward actions, and in my sin-bound mind and heart, none of my sins were really that bad and probably didn't actually deserve hell, but I had Jesus just in case. As I read, the Spirit convicted me that my very existence as a descendant of Adam condemns me. I died in Adam along with the rest of mankind. It doesn't matter how much or how little sin manifests itself outwardly. The fact is, it's deep inside me and I cannot escape it. In my pride, I was blinded by the goodness I had measured for myself in comparison to other people. God, in his abundant mercy and grace, was showing me that it doesn't matter how I measure up to other people, but rather how I measure up to his perfect holiness, which is damningly short. So, broken and on my knees, in tears, in our downtown Grand Rapids apartment, I pleaded with the Lord to save me. He had opened my eyes to see my desperate and hopeless state so that I would genuinely cry out to him for salvation instead of putting my hope in my goodness and a prayer I had once repeated. Because of the work of his Spirit, I now believe what he says about me, that my sinfulness really is sinful enough to deserve the punishment of hell. I believe that what he says about Jesus, that he is the Son of our Creator God, that he bore the wrath that God had towards my sin, that he is the perfect and final sacrifice on behalf of God's elect. I also now understand that I had nothing to do with my salvation and that there was absolutely nothing about me or in me that made God think I should choose her. I share the same nature as murderers and upright citizens, and each and every one of us would face God's eternal wrath in hell if God did not graciously cause our hearts and minds to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and was buried, and that he rose from the dead. Moving forward, I had such a hunger for the Word of God that I had never had before. I read Scripture because I longed for it instead of just reading because I was supposed to. I began to believe and understand deeply that in his presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. Christ is my life. I am ugly and sinful, but the fruit of his spirit in me is beautiful. I long to show my kids in the world the beauty of who God is. I know that when I drift from his word and prayer, my ugliness prevails, but he is faithful, and I know he will return and free me from this body of death, as Paul says in Romans 7. My prayer is that God would make me worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in me and I in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12.
Susan Langle, were you a sinner and were you lost and you trusted Christ as your Savior? Okay. Based on your confession, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Those are pretty spectacular testimonies, aren't they? God's the one that gets all the glory for that, and all praise goes to him. So thank you so much for joining us today. We went a little bit over, but we're so glad to we could celebrate these testimonies together.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.